Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament letter from Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, this being Pentecost Sunday, we want to share some about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's an important day for me. By word of personal testimony, in fact, I thought today that I might just share some testimony, but I think most of you know me and you know my testimony, and so that we just go to the Scripture and share some things from Scripture. But it was June the 3rd, 1976, that I received this glorious miracle of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It was a Thursday morning about 11:30 a.m. in the privacy of my 1975 Chevy Malibu station wagon. And the Lord gloriously baptized me in the Holy Ghost after a very lengthy and I have to say, intense, at sometimes intensely painful, search. It wasn't that the Lord was holding out on me, I just did not know how to tap in. I did not know how to cooperate with Him, and I didn't know how to participate in what He was trying to do in my life. But from that day to this, on that day, I became a different person. I don't mean that's the day I was saved. I was saved a year before that. But that experience was so dramatic in my life and changed me so dramatically that it has significantly affected my ministry. It's affected me to the point, to the degree that while I preach Jesus, and always have, I have, at least I hope I never have, been embarrassed about the Holy Spirit, about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, about the miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, specifically speaking in unknown tongues, which makes you persona non grata in some circles. There have been numerous temptations for us to back off on that particular truth and not teach it, not declare it, not make it a matter of discussion among believers, but just kind of leave it in the background. But I can't do that. It would be like Paul, I feel as Paul did. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I would say, "Woe unto me if I declare not the fullness of the gospel," which includes this wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to share a little along those lines, this being 25 years for me. I can say to you that not one time in those 25 years would I ever want to go back and be unbaptized in the Holy Ghost. Not once would I ever want that to be different in my life. Not one time. I mean, even, you know, some of the most wonderful things that happen in your life, there are times when you wonder whether that really was, you know, the best thing or a blessing, and what if it had been different and so on. Never, not in this case, not for me, probably not for you as well. But I want to begin today in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. These verses, particularly the 18th, are the ones that really, if I can use this term, they really nailed me. Back during the time that I was seeking the things of God, and I knew that some people were receiving the Holy Spirit, and I had not, and I didn't know whether it was for me or not, and I didn't have my doctrine anchored in the Scripture because it was not a part of the tradition in which I grew up in, the spiritual tradition with which I was familiar. But this particular verse got inside my heart and wouldn't leave me alone. Wherefore, Paul said, Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's the part from verse 17 and 18, but particularly the phrase in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. This is not a suggestion. This is not a divine idea. This is a divine imperative. It is just as imperative as the words of John the Baptist and later Jesus when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." No one would consider the word repent or the instruction to repent and be converted as a divine suggestion. We consider that as a divine imperative. Now, we don't go out and talk to unsaved people and say to them, "Turn or burn." We don't command them to repent, because you can't command someone to do this most significant act in life. But we are encouraged by the Scripture to make this an imperative in people's lives, to not allow it to be just an optional something or other that you might add to an automobile when you purchase it. Do you want larger wheels? Or do you want a CD changer? Or do you want power windows? Do they make cars without power windows anymore? I don't know. But being filled with the Holy Spirit in the mind of Jesus, in the mind of the Spirit of God, is not an optional accessory. I didn't understand that until I saw this passage of Scripture. I saw it early on. Verse 17 says, don't be unwise, but let's understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an intense imperative. For the believer, this ought to be something that every single believer seeks after until he finds. I don't quite understand, really, how it is that a person can know Jesus, love Him, be genuinely born again, see a Scripture like this, and have it not impact his or her life in such a way that it would send them on a crusade that would only end in victorious infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, not just because that's what happened in my life, but because of what the simple truth that this particular passage declares. If you want to know what the will of God is regarding the infilling of the Holy Spirit, here it is, it's clear. Go on, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this word filled mean? It comes from a Greek word that since I'm not a Greek scholar, I wouldn't even attempt to pronounce it, but literally it means to cram. Like you would cram something into a net. It means to level up a hollow place. If you had a hollow, it means to fill it up till it's completely full and level with everything else around it. It means to complete. The story is told of a city slicker who moved to a farm. And one of the first things he acquired when he arrived on the farm, as everyone knows, a farmer always has a milk cow. And so he bought a milk cow. And it wasn't very long and his milk cow went dry, meaning the milk supply dried up, gave no more milk. He was confused about that, didn't understand it, and he was discussing it one day with a neighbor farmer, and he said, I don't understand why this cow went dry. She gave lots of milk when I bought her. And the neighbor farmer says, I don't know either. And the poor city slicker, he said, if ever a man was kind to his animal, I was super kind. If I didn't need any milk that day, I didn't milk her. If I only needed a quart, I just took a quart. If I needed a cup, I just took a cup. I don't know anybody who has ever taken better care of a milk cow than I. And the farmer grinned and attempted to explain to this city dweller that the only way to keep the milk flowing is not to take as little as possible, but to take as much as possible. In fact, if you know anything about this pastor's farm story coming up here, you know anything about milking cows, when they went to automatic milkers, the automatic milker does not take everything from the cow. And so when you use the automatic milking machine, you must come behind the milker and manually strip the cow to take all of the milk that is there. If you don't, the cow will dry up. The principle that the farmer was explaining to the city man is that you don't take just as little as possible. That doesn't benefit the cow, but you take as much as possible. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. I think sometimes as Christians, we have this idea, well, I don't need very much. I just take a quart today. And maybe the next day, I don't need any, so I won't take any. And the next day, well, I need a lot, and so I really need to fill my bucket. But it won't be there. Because the only way to keep that Spirit flowing in our lives is to take as much as possible all the time. This is why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. The literal tense of the Greek verb means to stay full, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, if you're following along in your Bibles, to the 14th chapter, where Jesus promised this wonderful comforter, this wonderful presence of the Spirit of God to be with His followers. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Jesus is sharing in these chapters about His departure, about His crucifixion and His departure from earth, and He's comforting His followers with the promise that there would be another comforter, capital C, come to take His place. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit is not for the rest of the world. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is for Christians, for believers. God's gift to the sinner is Jesus. God's gift to the believer is the Holy Spirit. See? You can't be baptized in the Holy Ghost if you're not unsaved. Now, you can get saved and baptized, you know, almost instantaneously. That can happen, as it did in Acts chapter 10, and we've seen it happen many times in our church. But it is a gift for believers, and that's why He said, the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus promises before He leaves that He's going to send a protector, a comforter, an advocate. Again, there's a wonderful lesson here in the Greek. The Greek word that's translated comforter is the Greek word paraclete, parakletos. Now, I did not know this until I was doing some research this week on the subject. And the idea of the paraclete is an interesting one. And let me just explain this to you. Greek soldiers always went into battle two by two. They went into battle in pairs. The reason that they did was when and if an enemy attacked, the pair could stand back to back, and the one could defend the other's back, the other's blind side. You always, the word in the Greek that was used to refer to your buddy was paraclete. And so every Greek soldier went into battle with a paraclete, another soldier, to guard his blind side, to guard his backside, to protect him and to preserve him. The Lord does not send us to fight our daily battles alone either. We have a paraclete to not only comfort us, but to help us to fight our battles and to protect our well-being. Then in Acts chapter 1, we find that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just to protect, not just to comfort, not just to advocate on our behalf, but He brings a power, a supernatural ability with His presence to be something that we are not otherwise. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm sorry, let's go back and begin at read of verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is Luke that is writing this to a man named Theophilus. If you look at the word Theophilus, the name Theophilus, I don't know how many of you are interested in these kinds of things, but I am. Theophilus means friend of God. Philos, friend, Theo, God, friend of God. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, that is, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now watch the question that the disciples asked him now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I always thought this was strange that their discussion should take this turn, because Jesus is talking to them about the promise of the Father, about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, about comparing it with water baptism. But it's obvious they didn't have a clue what he was referring to there, what he meant. And they say, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they looking for? They're looking for power. They're looking for power. Think of the situation these men are in. They are occupied by an enslaving Roman government. It was our reading of the gospel shows us how little authority they had. They were under conquerors, and they wanted power. They wanted ability to be something that they were not. And so they said, okay, now, is this the time you're going to give us the power? He said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, in his own authority, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not when the kingdom is restored to earthly Israel, but when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you're going to receive a supernatural enabling to be something that you are not presently. And that will make you a qualified witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. I don't think they still understood what he was trying to tell them. But notice what happened. Verse number 13. Jesus, I'm skipping some verses here in the interest of time. Jesus is ascended into heaven. Verse 13 continues, and when they were come in, They went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, notice what they did after Jesus had made the promise, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you'll be witnesses, etc., etc. We want the power. You'll get the power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And what did they do? They continued in prayer and supplication. What do you suppose they were praying for? Lord, send the power. Lord, send this promise that Jesus told us. Lord, we are waiting here expectantly for what it is that he said was coming. As I was reading this the other day, I was just struck by the dedication and the consecration of these people. I think sometimes we wonder why God does certain things in certain people's lives and not in others, and why he moves at certain times and in certain ways. And I think there's some insight here that they got a wonderful miracle, which we're going to see in just a moment, but it wasn't because they, it was in part, I would say, because of their dedication and their consecration. And here they are continuing in prayer and supplication. They really wanted whatever it was that God was going to send. They really, really, really wanted it. They were hungry for it. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. These men wanted to be so, men and women, I should say. And then chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here's the promise. They didn't know how it was going to come. They didn't know when it was going to come. They didn't know how it would manifest this gift when it did arrive. But they waited. They prayed. They supplicated the Lord. And as they were together, here comes in God's time and in his way this mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that that had occurred in their lives was not the wind, it was not the fire, but it was the tongues. When they began to speak with other tongues, that was the evidence of the infilling. And so I just sense that the Lord is saying to us today, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, get filled. Be filled. If you're filled and you're not drawing on the Spirit of God, if you're only taking a gallon today, a cup tomorrow, and nothing the next day, then let's get filled and stay filled, and don't just continue to take the flow, whatever it is that we can receive. Galatians chapter 5, let's turn over there just a moment, and let me give you a couple of verses from there. Lord, I want to thank you today for filling me with your Holy Spirit. I want to give thanks on behalf of everyone here who has received this mighty infilling. I just want to bless you, Lord. It is so good. It's so precious. It's so valuable. Those who feel pressured sometimes by us will just have to forgive us for being passionate about such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. And Lord, we want to, there's something in us that just wants to compel others to receive, because we know that they will be blessed as we are blessed. Give us wisdom in knowing how to minister to others that way, knowing how to be sensitive, at the same time not be reticent, but be forthright and definite and specific, and not apologize for the wonderful gifts of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, there's a battle going on inside all of us between the flesh nature and the spirit man, that the flesh is trying to prevent the spirit from manifesting. The spirit is trying to prevent the flesh from manifesting. And I was reading two illustrations that really make the point that I'd like to make here, and they make them better than I could make them in my own words. So indulge me while I tell you a couple of stories. One is a story about a drunk. Everybody has a story about a drunk. This particular man, however, was graciously and gloriously converted and born again, and he lived wonderfully and victoriously for several weeks, perhaps even several months. But one day, he passed the open door of a bar. And you know, when you get around alcohol, that it has a pervasive fragrance or odor. And as he passed this open door, the very familiar odor came wafting out and into his nostrils. And that old desire began to rise. And he began to be thirsty for a drink. Just then, as this battle was waging inside him, he saw a sign in a nearby cafe in a window, and it said, "All the buttermilk you can drink, 25 cents. So he ran inside, he ordered one glass of buttermilk. Then he ordered another. Then he drank it and ordered another. And drank it and ordered another. After he finished the fourth glass of buttermilk, he walked out of the cafe, past the open door of the saloon, but he was no longer tempted. He was so full of buttermilk that he no longer had room for that which would hurt him." That's the principle that Paul is giving us in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit. Stay full of the Spirit. Get so full of buttermilk, there'll be no room for booze. Get so full of the Spirit of God. Stay full every day of the Spirit of God. How can you do that? Suppose I get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and suppose I do speak out in other tongues, and I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm in love with God, and I know that He and I are a majority, and we can defeat any enemy. But how do I stay full? Keep the flow going. Keep milking it. Speak in tongues. Do it a lot. A lot. That's how you milk that cow, if I can go back to that analogy. You keep it flowing. The more you can get, the more there will be there. In order for us to be victorious daily in our natural lives, we got to stay full of the buttermilk of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but I don't particularly like buttermilk. Drink it anyway. Stay full. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. If I use the name Dwight, how many of you would raise your hand and say, "Yes, I know that name. I'm familiar with that man. Great man of God." He once demonstrated the principle like this. He said to his audience, "How can I get the air out of this glass I've got in my hand?" And he held up an empty glass full of air. Empty glass full of air. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Empty glass. How can I get the air out of this glass? One man put his hand up and said, "Suck it out with a pump." He said, "If I do, it'll create a vacuum and the glass will break. It'll suck the glass inward and it will crush it." Finally, after many suggestions, he picked up a pitcher And he quietly filled the glass with water. And the water displaced all the air. And so when the glass was full, the air was gone. That's the principle I think the Lord is trying to get across to us today. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are exhorted to do so, to get filled and stay filled. It's the only way to live, truly live, the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live.
It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All the kingdoms shall topple, and the deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see. But it's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All the kingdoms shall topple, and the deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see. It's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All the kingdoms will one day topple. All the kingdoms shall topple, and the deaf shall hear, and the blind they'll all see. But it's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. All honor, all glory, all power to you. All honor, all glory, all power to you. Holy Father, we worship. Lift your hands to the Lord. Jesus, our Savior. Holy Spirit, we wait on. Fire for fire. All honor, all glory, all power to you. All honor, all glory, all power to you. you. Holy Father, we worship you. Precious Jesus, our Savior, Holy Spirit, we wait on you. Holy Spirit, we wait on you. Holy Spirit, we wait on you. For fire, for fire, all honor, all glory, all power.